Amen. I have a sermon today that's intended to convict every one of you. And if it doesn't, James says you're the same as a perfect man. So, amen. We're talking about attitude produces action. Attitude produces action. We're still in Philippians chapter 2. We've been there for a while. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 says, "Let this mind, let this attitude, let this mindset be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Can we stop there for just a second and just realize that it's not there yet? Would you agree with me? It's not there yet. My attitude is not like Christ many times. But He wants it to be. He's given me the ability to think His thoughts and to be like Him. So this verse is a real challenge to us. Let this mind be in you. I don't know, but I don't think Jesus was ever defeated in His thoughts. I don't think He was ever, you know, down in the mully grubs. I just think that He knew His purpose and He knew who He was. Now look to verse 14 through 16. And Paul goes on to write, and he says, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." Father God, we just come before You right now, thankful for Your word, even the word that's convicting to us. I thank You. I thank You, God, that you care enough about us that You challenge us with Your word, that You challenge us with the Spirit of God. And Father, sometimes You even bring correction to us, God. And You correct our attitudes and You give us an attitude adjustment. And for that, I say thank You. God, You told us to correct our children, that the rod of correction would drive the foolishness from the child. And God, I pray that there's any foolishness in us today as adults. Lord, as grown people, God, sometimes we still have some of the foolishness of the world. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that You would take the Word of God and that You'd drive that foolishness far from us, Lord. Let us know who we are in Christ. Let us know where You're taking us and what You're doing in us. And Lord, so that we can be productive for the kingdom of God, ambassadors for Christ. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in Your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You know, attitudes are important. What you think, the Bible says in Proverbs, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So if you think you're ugly, you're probably ugly. If you think you're defeated, you're probably going to be defeated. What you think, it's like self-fulfilling prophecy. So attitudes are patterns of thinking formed over a long period of time. There's something else that could almost fit that definition. Do you know what it is? It's called strongholds. Strongholds are things in your mind that's been there and been building for a long time. And it may not be true, but it's true to you. You see it as true. It's a stronghold. And the Word of God says that He breaks the strongholds. Well, I've got news for you. I think He can break the attitudes also. See, if He said, "Let this attitude be in you," and that's not my attitude, somebody's got to change. And I don't think He's going to change. I think He's saying, you need to change your attitude. I had an uncle, years ago, he called himself B.A. And I said, "What's the B.A. for?" He said, "Bad attitude." And I thought, well, that's pretty good. That's pretty true for you, you know. I hope that your attitude is not bad. But it's a good chance that there are some attitudes in you that are defeating you. And I don't believe the Lord wants that. Chuck Swindoll, one of my favorite authors, he wrote this, and you probably have heard it. But it said this. He said, attitude to me is more important than facts. It's more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than successes, than what other people think, say, or do. It's more important than appearances, than giftedness or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, or a home. The remarkable thing is we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace for that day. And we cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on the one string we have, and that's our attitude. I'm convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I react to it. And so it is with you. We are in charge of our attitude. And you know what's wrong with a bad attitude? It comes out of your mouth. Eventually, your bad attitude is going to come out of your mouth, because the Bible says whatever is in your heart, you're going to speak. Proverbs says the power of life and death is in our tongue. I believe it this way. The power of death is Satan. The power of life is Jesus. And you get to choose. Whose words are you going to line up with? Are you going to say what Satan is saying to you? Because he's always talking, right? Just a little nag in your ear telling you that you're defeated, that you're ugly, that you're, well, this is going to happen, that's going to happen. And you can either agree with him or you can disagree with him and say what Christ says about you. Remember when God was speaking to the children of Israel? He said, today I set before you life and death, and it's your choice. Let me give you a hint. Please choose life. And I think that's still the words of Jesus today. Hey, there's life and death. Which one are you going to speak? You're going to speak what's in your heart. That's the word of God. So if you got a problem with your attitude, if you got a problem with your words, you don't change your words. You change your heart. You got to put an axe to the root, because the fruit comes from the root. Right? That's good preaching, Pastor. Thank you for preaching the truth. I won't be back next Sunday, but thank you for preaching the truth. So he starts off, he says, do all things without complaining. You know, complaining is an attitude choice. Complaining is an attitude choice. Anybody feeling convicted yet? I'll raise both hands. One version says murmuring and complaining. I think it was Deputy Dog back in the 60s. You guys remember Deputy Dog? And somebody would say something to Deputy Dog and he would go, that's murmuring. Talking to yourself. You're saying it out loud, but you're saying it soft. They, you know, and the boss will say, what are you saying? No, nothing. Have a good day, sir. Yes, sir. Complaining is making it vocal. Do you realize that 12 spies went over to view the promised land? Who was just like a 3-week journey from Egypt. 12 spies went over. 10 of them come back with a negative report. And 3 million people believed the report and spent 40 years in the desert because 10 people had a bad attitude. 2 people had a good attitude. They didn't disagree with what the 10 said. They said, yeah, we know they're big. We know they're strong. We know they're mighty. But we know our God is bigger. And we can do it through Christ, through God. But the people wouldn't hear it. Fear came upon them. I just say that to say this. Do you realize when you're grumbling and complaining, somebody's listening to you? It may be your children. It may be the people you work with. But I can tell you who one of them is. I want you to know God hears it. The Bible says that the children of Israel went to their tents and they were complaining. They were in their secret place. They were in their house. They closed the tent door. And they were saying, can you believe this is going to happen? Do you think, oh, I can't believe he's led us out of this, just into this wilderness. And the Bible says, and the Lord heard. It's one thing when other people hear. It's another thing when God hears. God forgive us for our unbelief. God forgive us when we speak death instead of life. Even when we're speaking it over ourselves. God forgive us. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. I didn't want to read the whole thing, so I just tried to sum it up to you for you. He says, brothers, I don't want you to be unaware of what happened to our fathers. They were with Moses and saw the miracles. They drank the supernatural water and they ate the supernatural food. Did you get that? They were with Moses and they saw the miracles that God had done. They actually drank the water and ate the food. But God was not pleased and their bodies were scattered across the desert. Now here are examples that we should not lust after evil things. Idolaters, sexual immorality. Some tempted God, and some of them were complainers and were destroyed. I want you to know where he put complainers. What list did he put complainers in? The sexual immoral. The idolaters. Man, I'm going to tell you, if I preach on homosexuality, the church goes, yeah, you preach against that. Preach against prostitution. Preach against drug addicts. Preach against drinking. But when you preach against complaining, the church gets quiet. Why? Because I nailed you. And I nailed me. Because if you think I don't have a problem with this, you're wrong. I stand here among you guilty. Just as guilty as any one of you. And saying, God, forgive me. Because my eyes got off. I just lost my focus for a second, God. And all of a sudden, the circumstances of life got bigger than you. All of a sudden, I saw Goliath, a 9-foot demon, looking at me. I didn't see you. I didn't realize you were on my side. What do I have to complain about? You know, one of the seven things that God said he hates is people that sow discord in the body. Do you know how you sow discord? Gossip and complaining, two of the major ways. Do you know you can generate attitudes in the church. When Treva is up here in this worship team, they're generating an attitude. They're generating the attitude that God is in the house. That he is to be worshipped. They are turning your focus and turning your mind to him and off of everything else. But the complainers in the house, the little grumblers, they come to you and say, you know what happened? Did you hear this the other day? They're sowing discord. They're bringing a spirit. They're bringing an attitude in the house that will not be healthy for you. We have a hard enough time, don't we? Keeping our own attitude. We don't need people to help us have a bad attitude. We should be helping each other get over it. We need to quit blaming others and take responsibility for our own actions. I don't know how old you are. I'm 57 years old. And at some point, I got to say that it ain't my stepdad's fault. It's not poverty's fault. It's not a lack of education's fault. It's not the people who did me wrong. Maybe it's Eric. That's a hard one to face up to, isn't it? But I don't think things get better until you decide, I had a hand in this thing. I also want you to know that complaining is a sin. What is sin? It's missing the mark of God. And if you think the mark of God is you complaining, then you're not sinning. But I don't think that's right. I think the mark of God is saying, speak life, my brother, speak life. Regardless of your situation, speak life. Complaining is expressing dissatisfaction with a circumstance. It's a lack of trust, comes from an ungrateful, pride-filled heart, and God is listening. John Kilpatrick, you guys know him? Brownsville, the revival that happened back in the 90s. A few years before the revival broke out, their church was growing and they built a new building. And John loves an orchestra in church. The only thing is he didn't have one. He didn't have an orchestra. He didn't have any musicians other than like piano players and guitars like we do. But he loves the saxophone and the trumpets and all those instruments. So when he designed the church, he put an orchestra pit. Build it and they will come was his philosophy, right? Well, he built it and they didn't come. He built this orchestra pit. You guys know what an orchestra pit is, right? It's a big hole in the floor where you tell those guys to sit down there. He built this big hole in the floor and nobody showed up for a year. And every time he would come into church, he'd curse that thing. Oh, I can't believe I dug this hole in this pulpit. And nobody's here. God, I thought you were going to send musicians. If we built it, I thought they would come. And he said every day, every time he had to face that thing, just these attitudes come up in him. He was just raw. He was just sick of it. Man, he just... You know the feeling? And God finally spoke to him. And he said, if you would quit cursing that and start blessing it, the musicians will come. Oh my. Don't you love it when the Holy Spirit says, get it right, boy. Stop cursing things in your life. Start blessing things in your life. And maybe they'll turn around. I'm preaching a lot better than you're shouting, I'm going to tell you. He said he repented. He said, God, I'm sorry. Forgive me. And I bless this hole in the floor. I'm so thankful that I had the foresight to build this, that you gave me this dream. And I bless this. He said all of a sudden he got a phone call one day from a friend of his. And he said, hey, Pastor John, we're moving to the area. Just wanted to see what time church starts. And he called his friend by name. He said, hey, I remember you played the trumpet, didn't you? And he said, yeah, I played the trumpet. He said, why don't you bring your trumpet and come on down? He said, that Sunday, he said, I had one person in the orchestra pit playing the trumpet. And I blessed him. I said, God, let him multiply. God, I bless this thing. I bless it in Jesus' name. God, I bless this church. God, I bless the musicians. God, I bless my life. Let the house of Kelleher be blessed. And he said, week after week, musicians started showing up. Hey, you got a trumpet. Would you mind having a saxophone? Hey, would you like a violinist? Would you like a trombonist? Would you like? And he said, that orchestra pit filled up when I quit cursing it, started blessing it. How many times do we go to our work saying stuff like this? I hate this job. I hate this place. Can't stand it. You know what you're doing? You're cursing it. You're cursing the thing that God has blessed you to take care of your family. God, I hate this body you gave me. I've been fat since I was a kid and I can't get it off work. I just hate this body. You're cursing your tent. Maybe you ought to start blessing it. Maybe you ought to start saying, thank you, God, I'm made in the image of God. I didn't know you were fat, but I'm fat too, so thank you, Lord. You know, I think we have to train ourselves to be thankful. Complaining is natural. Complaining is carnal. You don't have to teach children to complain. They know that. You have to teach them to say thank you. And if you don't, they grow up to be rotten, ungrateful, always expecting you to help. Teach me to be thankful, Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, you know this verse. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Philippians 4:6, this is one of Sue's favorite verses. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Quit worrying. Be thankful. God is on your side. I ran across this quote from Matthew Henry. Do you guys know who Matthew Henry was? He wrote one of the first commentaries for the Word of God. This guy was maybe 17 or 1800s. Matthew Henry got robbed one time, got mugged. And he wrote this. Now listen to these words. He said, let me be thankful first, because I was never robbed before. Second, because although they took my purse, they did not take my life. Third, let me be thankful that although they took my all, it wasn't that much. And fourth, let me be thankful because it was I who was robbed and not I who robbed. Now that's convicting. When a man can be robbed and come up with four things to be thankful for. I would wallow in self-pity for weeks. I would be mad. When my stepdad died, when we were at the funeral, someone came into my mother's house and stole her wedding rings. I think it hurt her more than the funeral. She was so mad about it. My mom didn't say something like that. She said a few things, but she didn't say nothing like that. Do you realize you have a choice? You have a choice. Tomorrow when you get up to go to work, you have a choice. I can choose to be thankful or I can complain all day. And I've got news for you. It won't change until you learn to be thankful. God rarely moves with complainers. You've got to learn to say, this is the day that the Lord has made and I will rejoice. You hear that word? I will rejoice. I don't care if I got up, my back hurts, my leg hurts, my head hurts, I'm going to rejoice. I'm not going to spend this day. I'm not going to let the devil steal it from me. He goes on, he says, a thankful life basically propels you into becoming the person that God wants you to become. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt talk come out of your mouth, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace unto those who hear it. Are you speaking grace? And he said, if you will do this, you will become blameless and harmless. That means free of defect. a life of purity, it does not mean perfection. It means it's innocent, is unmixed, unadulterated, inexperienced in evil. It's what we are wanting, folks. What if I could say, I think that maybe I have the key to helping you to the next step in Christ? Because basically, that's what I'm saying. I think that I have seen something in the Scriptures that's really going to propel you into the path of God where the blessings stay. And it's your attitude. It's your words. He said that you'll be blameless and harmless. That you'll be children of God without faults. Not sinless, but wholehearted. Unmixed devotions to doing the will of God. Untainted in motive to do evil. No matter what you face, my eyes are on you, God. My eyes are on you. And then he says this, that you will shine as light in the world. That is what we want. That is who we are. Jesus says in John chapter 8, he said, I am the light of the world. And then he goes on, he says, and you are the light of the world. Why? Because he is in us. He said in 2 Corinthians 4, 7, he said, I have put a treasure in you. That treasure is the Holy Spirit. There's a treasure in you. Not that you'll get stronger, but in your weakness they'll see the excellency of God. Because people know you. They know you're not Superman. But I'm going to tell you, when you go through the difficulties of life with a good attitude, it gets people's attention. He said, you'll shine as lights. I wrote this statement down. Christians are running from the darkness when we ought to be running into the darkness. Say, what in the world do you mean? I mean, we are intimidated by sinful people. Somebody growls at us and we run. Somebody doesn't like you and you stay away from them. The Bible says you overcome evil by doing good. If somebody growls at you, you ought to just get all over them. Well, bless your heart. God, I just love you, love you, love you. You thought a little bit of me was bad. You wait till you get the whole deal. You get me? I've never dealt with racism, but I hate it. I know it's an awful thing, but I think instead of running from it, we ought to run to it. I think if the church started calling it out, we'd put up with less of this nonsense. Nope, you're not going to say that stuff in here. You're not going to act that way here. You're not even welcome with those attitudes. Because this is the house of God that does not see color. Let's not run from the darkness. Let's run to the darkness. Because light dispels darkness. You get it? Darkness has no effect on light. Right? Am I right? If it was pitch black in here, and I took a little lighter, cigarette lighter, and just flicked my Bic. Goes back to the 70s, right? All of a sudden, the darkness. Why? Because one little light. But we're running complaining about our jobs. I'm the only Christian there. Well, bless God. You're the light in that dark world. Now start shining. Come on, light. Light it up. We're intimidated by what we're supposed to be dispelling. You get it? Because we're like them. God help us. God help us to put on a different attitude. To think differently than the world. You didn't make me, I don't have to answer to you. You're not my source. He's my source. And I will trust Him till the day I die. I will trust Him. And if it displeases you, you can get happy in those same shoes that you just got sad in. But I have come to stay. And you ain't talking that way in front of me, by the way. Use the Lord's name in vain again, I'm going to slap your jaws. No, I'm just kidding. That's what you'd like to say, right? Oh, what if we become what He's called us to become? Matthew said, "You're the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who's in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that you may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Do you realize the more you shine, the more they look to Him and say, maybe there really is a God in heaven who loves us. Why? Because of you. Because you brought light into their darkness. Because your attitude was right. Because maybe instead of complaining with the rest of them, you told them, "I'm not participating in that. I'm not going to talk about the boss. I'm going to bless him. I'm not going to talk about the wife. I'm going to bless her." How many marriages would change if we would just speak life? And then He said that we would hold fast the word of life. Do you realize we have something to offer? We would hold fast. I think what the world needs to see is people that actually believe this book is true. We live in the Bible Belt. About everybody around here is religious. They all think they know Jesus and they ain't got a clue. But what they need is they need to see living examples. And in no way am I saying that we're better. But I'm saying we're called to something better. We'll say, "Eric, I'm just natural." Well, get over your natural self. You think God saved you to leave you carnal? You think God gave His Son to die so that you could continue to be the way you are? I'm so sick of the message of grace that's being told from the pulpit today. Grace is not, that's so perverted. Grace is not so that you can continue in sin. Grace empowers you to live above sin. Grace enables you to stop complaining and start blessing God. Maybe you don't have the power, but He has the power. My nature is to worry about everything. It's a life challenge for me. I promise you, it's a life challenge for me to say, "God, I will not worry. I will trust." Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your path." You know why I memorized that? Because I needed it. I was driving myself crazy with worry. Can I go on? Teaching Sunday school and leading worship every week. And I was a wreck. I was a mess. I'm telling you, if we just get one of these nuggets from the Word of God, it changes your life. You get me? I mean, you don't have to get the whole thing. One little truth of it will change you. But at some point, you got to take responsibility and you got to say, "God, I'm a mess. Will you help me?" He says, "I've been waiting for those words." Absolutely. Absolutely. and here's a little grace coming your way to enable you to do what you cannot do. Mm-mm-mm. 2 Timothy 2:2. He says, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others." You see, this message that you've heard today, I believe you should take it to someone else who will take it to someone else. Do you know, we're so perverted, and I don't mean this the way you're probably thinking it. We're so perverted in our thoughts. We think that love is just letting people continue in their way. Are you getting me? That's not love. That's passivity. Love is saying, "Hey, the bridge is out. Children, don't play in the road. And if I catch you close to the road, I'm going to spank your tail." Why? "No, I love my kids. You play wherever you want to, sweetheart. Make them cars stop for you." Is that not the way we live our life? You see, if you really love somebody, you've got to say, "Hey, sister, you need to change that talk. You're speaking death on yourself constantly. Change. I can't. I know. He can, though." Say, "Pastor, I'll tell you when you preach good, and I'm going to tell you when you preach bad. And I don't care for that sermon. And I'm going to tell you, change your words." It's not easy. That's another one. Christianity is supposed to be easy. Right? Hey, Jesus did all the work. All I got to do is sashay through life. I'm so thankful Christianity is easy. Christianity is designed to kill you. We need to die to ourselves. When you want to complain about something, I hope that this day or this week that you'll just say, "Stop it. Lord, I'm thankful." Hallelujah. "Oh, I'm lying, but I'm thankful, God." I think God will help us. And I think when we put on Thanksgiving, our lives are going to change. I believe this is the truth of the Word of God. And I believe when He says, "Let no corrupt communication come from your lips," I don't know there's anything more corrupt than grumbling and complaining. You know why? Because grumbling takes God off the throne. You raise kids. Kids grumble until you tell them to stop it. Your kids never came to the table when their wife had worked and worked all day and come home and cooked a meal. And they said, "Oh, we're having mashed potatoes again. Oh, we're having this. I hate this." Now, I don't know how you ran your household. Probably not the way I ran my household. I'd say shut that up. You stop that right now. You stop it. We will be thankful. Thank you, Mom, for cooking. Thank you, God, for giving us. You know, most Christians don't even bless God at the dinner table anymore. Folks, we got to get back to some things. I bless you, God. You're the giver of all things good. And this week I had enough money to pay my electric bill and buy groceries. And I say, "Thank you, Heavenly Provider." Now, if I was God, I would look to an angel and say, "Send them some more. Send it their way." Right? Would you not? Because they're grateful. Send them something good. It all comes down to disciplining yourself. Now, the last thing we need in the church house is 100 Holy Spirits. We only need one, and he will bring the correction. It is not your job to correct your wife. Wife, it's not your job to correct your husband. Now, there may be a time when you say, hey, would you help me in this? Would you just sort of give me a little nudge when you hear that I'm murmuring, complaining? But set a time to that, because that's dangerous ground. We're going to hear each other grumbling and complaining when we ought to be blessing. But let's leave that to the Holy Ghost, okay? So the Holy Spirit will speak to us and say, let's change your words. Change your words. The Word of God brings correction through the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit brings the Word alive. Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do in word and deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Would you stand with me? Now, you may be wondering, how's he going to end this thing? Well, I'm not going to end it by saying, if you're a complainer, come on up here. I want to lay hands on you. Oh, the altar call would be full if we were honest. But I'm guessing with the quietness of the church today that every one of us have been convicted. I know you think that, well, he preached it. Surely it's not convicting to him. Are you kidding me? It's convicting to me. I had to watch my words the same as you. I realized when I was a teenager that I was negative. And I remember praying, God, see, I didn't want to call myself negative, so I called myself a realist. I know that just convicted some of you. I'm not negative, I'm just a realist. I don't want to be a realist. I want to be faith-filled. And faith-filled always extends hope. It always believes. It always trust. Right? Am I preaching heresy? I'm preaching truth. Father God, I ask you, Lord, to hear our cry today. God, I believe that most of us in this place are guilty, maybe in different amounts. But Lord, if we grumble and complain any at all, we're wrong. Because we have the God of heaven on our side. It's so easy to believe the lie of the devil that it's never going to change and I'm always going to be on the short end of the stick. Never going to have enough. And Goliath is going to kill me. But God, when I look at it from your perspective, I see that Goliath is just a man and the God of heaven is on my side. I see that the things that are getting me down are temporary and they're circumstantial. And you have created me to be eternal. Eternity is in my heart. And there's a treasure that's placed within me that will overcome this world. God, you said that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. In other words, God, you're saying that my word has something to do with my victory. God, I need to watch over my words. So I repent that I've spoken death. And God, while I'm repenting, I'm just going to ask you to do one more thing. Don't just forgive me, but would you just let those words that are seeds produce no fruit in my life? God, would you create a crop failure on those negative words? And God, I'll watch over my words a little closer so that I can line up with you and speak life. And those are the words that I want to produce a harvest in my life. Forgive us and empower us to do better on this, Lord. I thank you in Jesus' name. Still with your head bowed and your eyes closed, the most negative thing that you can do, the most complaining thing you can do is not trust Jesus for your salvation. The Bible says there's a way that seems right to man. The only problem, it leads to death. I'm so thankful that the cross intersected my life. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, with just an uplifted hand, we want to lead you in a sinner's prayer. Is there anyone here that says, Pastor, I really have been speaking words of death because I don't even know Jesus, but I know that I need to change. Are you here today and say, Pastor, would you pray for me? Anyone? That means every person in this place is a child of God. We're born again. We're victorious in Him. May God empower you to gain control over your words. Amen. Brother Denny, would you come and...